Our scripture passage is from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Please open your Bible to that passage with me as we look into God's Word. 1 Samuel 8. The Holy Spirit has been speaking spiritual insights to me through the story of Samuel for several weeks now. Started with passages, verses that I would use at Tuesday night prayer meeting to encourage us in our praying, looking at how Samuel, though we know him as a prophet, and the Bible refers to him as a judge over Israel, but also that he is a man of prayer. That's not as obvious. I had to look a little harder and dig a little deeper to find his ministry of prayer over the nation of Israel, but that has those have been some things that God has shown me that I've shared with the folks on Tuesday night as we've prayed, and also on the last two or three Sunday mornings, and even last Sunday night in our Treasure Hunt Bible study, we were looking at portions of Samuel's story. So that's where God has me today, has us in His Word. Most of you were at Miss Bobby's funeral 3 weeks ago and will remember that one of the things I emphasized about her was the prayer that she started praying in the fall of 2009 when she asked God and asked others to pray for her that God would change her wanter, that He would change something inside her so that she would want the things that He wants more, that He wanted for her, wants for her, more than just the things that she enjoys about her life. It is possible for a person to be a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ, someone who's trying to be obedient and yet still have wants and desires that are contrary to what God wants for you. It's an important thing. I want you to soak it in here at the beginning, so I'm going to say it again. It is possible to be a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ, a person who's trying to be obedient and yet still have wants and desires in you that are contrary to what God wants for you. In fact, Satan works hard to keep competing desires before us in the form of subtle temptations. Do you agree with that? At least give me a nod. I know it's early in the service. Who's with me? Satan keeps competing desires before us at all times in the form of subtle temptations, giving us things to want, giving us things to long for, to desire for, that are in conflict with what God desires for us. He tempts us that way on a regular basis. But God's desire for all of His children is that we would love Him so much that what we want is in perfect alignment with His heart and with what He wants for us. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? God's great desire for us is the motivation of love, not just the motivation of responsibility. Not, we need to be responsible Christians. Yes, we need to abide by the duty that God calls us to be obedient. Those things are important, but there is a level of devotion that goes beyond duty, a level of devotion that goes beyond responsibility, and it is the motive of love that drives us to bring our wants and desires into alignment with His, and to snuff out, to push out, to kick out, cast aside everything that competes with what He wants for our lives. In our scripture passage where we are today, sheds some light on this biblical principle. Let's look beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Now we're going to look at the entire 8th chapter this morning, but this is enough to get us started. We'll look at the rest of the verses as we come to them. First thing I want you to see from this scripture passage this morning is that your choices affect more than just you. Your choices affect more than just you. Samuel had taught his sons the way of the Lord. He had taught them the word of the Lord. But their hearts were corrupt. It's a sad pattern that we see in the biblical story. Many times, not every time, but over and over and over. We saw it recently with Eli's sons, right? Those of you who've been here the last couple of Sundays, and I've been preaching from 1 Samuel, Eli was basically a faithful priest. He was not corrupt in his heart, but his sons were corrupt, and as he turned over priestly responsibilities to them, they were violating the laws of God in the way that they served in the temple, and they dragged their father down into some of their own sinful ways. The enemy's temptations can come to us and be so appealing and so strong that at times we just forget or block out the things that our parents taught us about following God. And in the case of Samuel's sons, they only cared about themselves and what they wanted. They were accepting bribes and dishonest gain. They were perverting justice for their own personal benefit. They were called and anointed and set aside to serve the people on behalf of God, to represent God to the people. But they were only interested in themselves and what they wanted. I will say to all the youngsters in the room, we got some on this side and some on this side, and if you in the middle want to be considered youngsters, I'll include you too. It is a fact of life that as a person grows and matures through their teenage years and young adulthood, that they've got to find their own faith. The faith of their parents is not enough to carry them through life. And so in the process of finding your own faith, sometimes you don't always walk in perfect step with the example that your parents had set for you. But listen carefully to your pastor this morning. If your parents have taught you the ways of the Lord and have taught you to walk with Him and have taught you His Word and have set an example of following Him, you need to honor your parents and honor God by walking in that example they've set. Now, I realize I'm not naive. I realize that not all parents set a godly example. Not all parents who, even not all religious parents, not all parents who are Christians set an example of faithfulness to the Word of God and the teachings of God. I know that. I get that. And so sometimes you might step out from behind your parents' footsteps because you are determined to follow God more faithfully than they did. Maybe they're lost. Maybe they are corrupt and God has called you to a more faithful path. But what I'm saying is, if they have set the right example according to the Word of God, then God is holding you responsible to walk in the way that they have set before you. To do anything other than that is to choose a path of selfishness and self-centeredness that's only interested in your personal gain and satisfaction, the same way that the sons of Samuel did. And without fail, self-centered people ruin a lot of lives, including their own. You've seen it. I've seen it. And we see it here in the case of Israel because of the poor example that Samuel's sons set. Israel decided they would turn away from a spiritual leader to a political leader who would become their savior, who would become their deliverer from the enemies, the neighboring nations that warred against them. Samuel's sons provided Israel's elders with the excuse they had been looking for to ask for a king. And look, these elders, when they came to Samuel, they even found a way to make their request sound spiritual. Did you pick up on that in verse 5? They said, well, you're old, you're not going to be around, and you're not able to really lead us in a day-by-day way anymore. And your sons do not walk in your ways. They're not walking in the ways of the Lord. We don't want to follow somebody who's not following God. Isn't that what they were saying? So what? Appoint us a different priest? Appoint us another prophet? Lead us to turn back to God? No, these are not the things they said. Appoint us a king who can lead us the way that other nations have a king leading them. And I say to you this morning, beware of spiritualized disobedience. Beware of spiritualized disobedience. What is that? It's when you want to be a Christian. You want to enjoy the benefits of having Jesus as your Savior. You want to look like, in the eyes of others, you want to be a person who looks like somebody who's following Jesus, but you have competing desires in your heart that are drawing you down a path of disobedience, but you want it to look like you're still on a path of faithfulness, and so you find a way to make your choices sound more spiritual. You ever know anybody that's done that? You ever been there or done that? I've told you before that there have been more than once, I hadn't tried to count up the times, but more than once that in the process of me trying to help couples with their marriage, they come to their pastor for marriage counseling, and more than once through the years I've heard this statement, and people saying how unhappy they are with their spouse, how their marriage is just going terrible, and they'll come out with this: doesn't God want me to be happy? Have you ever heard that? Doesn't God want me to be happy? And where they're going with this is, surely God wants me to be happy, and so surely He's okay with me leaving this person who's making me so unhappy so I can find somebody else who will make me happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Listen, God loves you and He cares that your marriage is in a shambles. But He knows that your happiness does not lie in another person. You're not going to find it there. You're going to find your joy in God and being obedient to Him even while you wait for Him to heal your marriage. Or what about this? What about this? Have you ever tried to, or have you ever felt the temptation, the pull, to try to blend in with the lost crowd? I have. You know, even as an adult Christian, even as a pastor, there have been times in my life when I've thought to myself, well, I don't want to look too different. I don't want to seem too out of step with the world, because if I can blend in with them, I'll have more opportunities to witness to them. Have you ever heard people say that? Or have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that temptation in your life? If I can, if I don't want to look too different. Because if I'm too different from them, they're just going to discount everything about me and everything about the God that I'm following. And so I'm going to try to blend in with them, and then I'll have more opportunity to witness to them. You know, there's a theological word for that. It's not the one I've shared with you a few times in the past, so don't think you know. This is a new one I'm going to hit you with today. There's a theological word for that kind of attitude. It's puke. You won't believe me? I've got a scripture to back it up. You ever heard of Revelation 3:16? Verse 15 and 16 says, God says, I know your deeds. You're not cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. In other words, I'd rather you be cold than in the middle. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know that last line? He's not talking about patooey. He's talking about puke. You make me want to throw up, God says. When your spirituality is just lukewarm, I'd rather you be cold, then you'd know you're away from me than being away from me and trying to pretend that you're with me. Makes God want to puke. Your choices affect more than just you. The choices that Samuel's sons made as they tried to be the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel affected a lot of people, the way the people thought and the kinds of desires that they had to want a king to rule over them rather than God as their king. The next set of verses starts in verse 6, so let's read those. But when they said, they being the elders of Israel, when they said to Samuel, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now, listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. So the request that the elders made, what the elders wanted, displeased Samuel because he had the heart of God. Samuel's heart was in tune with God's heart, and so when he heard this, it broke his heart. It displeased him. You see, from the very beginning, when God set Abraham apart to be the father of many nations, and then years later when he delivered the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage, brought them out under the hand and the leadership of Moses, to be a people of their own and to give them a land of their own. God had a plan for them to be distinct and different from all other nations with Him as their king, with God as their king, not an earthly king. He was to be their king, and He would give them spiritual leaders to help them walk in the ways of following God as their true king. Listen, even when Jesus came in the New Testament, didn't He come preaching the kingdom of God? God's plan hadn't changed. It looks a little different now than it did way back in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and so on. But God has always had as His plan to be the king of His people. But you know, there are not many kings who also want to be your friend. Didn't we sing that this morning? I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend. That's from the Gospel of John. Jesus told His disciples in the Gospel of John, I call you my friends. So, when the elders came and expressed this desire to have a king, this was not just a difference of opinion between Samuel and the people. This was a difference of opinion between the people and the God that Samuel was trying to represent to them. Now, God's plan has always included spiritual leaders, human beings to provide spiritual leadership to His people. And spiritual leaders are not perfect, never have been. Every spiritual leader you have ever had or will ever know is human and prone to making a mistake. Only God is infallible. People will fail you. But your spiritual leaders, they bear a great responsibility, a great burden before God. And most of the time, the opinions of your spiritual leaders about spiritual things are formed on their knees and from the Word of God. Did you pick up on verse 6? What was the first thing Samuel did when he got this displeasing word from the Lord? So he prayed to the Lord. God, did I miss something here? God, did you hear what the people asked for? I thought this was your plan, but now they're asking for this. So he prayed. He entered into a conversation with God. Now this is what I'm telling you. I'm not addressing any problem in Pursuit Church. Praise God. We don't have problems like this and haven't. But you know, the devil, he never rests. And I hear about things that are going on in other churches, don't you? I mean, you got Christian friends in other places. And it hurts me when I hear pastor friends or church member friends talking about how they need to get rid of this pastor or they need to get rid of this worship leader, this music minister, because they don't like the way he's leading. They don't like the way he's preaching. They don't like the way she's doing the music. There's a difference of opinion. And so what we need to do is just get rid of this one and get a different one who will agree with us. Y'all, listen to me. That's from the devil. Now, is there ever a time when a preacher needs to go? Sure. If he has had a moral failure, if there is a spiritual malfunction that makes him or her disqualified to lead others down the path of following Jesus, then yes, there are biblical steps to take to address a situation like that. But just because somebody has a difference of opinion with you, that's not a reason to try to get rid of one and find one who's going to do things the way you prefer, who's going to satisfy your wants or your needs. And you got to be really careful in a situation like that, because you may find yourself not just disagreeing with the person, but as God said in verse 7, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. Your disagreement may actually be in opposition to God. And so, if you are going to take a stance against somebody who likely has formed their spiritual opinions on their knees and in the Word of God, then you need to make sure that your opinions, that your stance is coming from the Word of God and has come from time spent on your knees. Can I get a witness? Is anybody with me? Then we get to verses 10 through 18. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking him for a king. He says, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He'll take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. And they'll run in front of his chariots. Some he'll assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, others to plow the ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. And when that day comes, Ooh, verse 18 is scary. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. God's warnings in this passage or in any passage of Scripture that you read, God's warnings are His grace offered to you and me. We think God's warnings are something bad because we don't want to hear what He has to say. We want to go our own way. But they're not bad things. They're not intended to limit us. They are intended to free us to find the life that God has for all of His children. God's warnings are grace offered to us, so take heed to them. He's not trying to be a cosmic killjoy and take all the fun and all the enjoyment out of life. He designed this life. He ordained it to be walked with Him. He knows what is going to bring you the greatest joy and satisfaction, so take heed to His warnings. I've spent a lot of time on the first couple of portions of our passage. That's all I'm going to spend right there. It's very straightforward. They were going to have to pay a high price for the king that they were begging God to give them. Let's look at the end of the story, beginning of verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, 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 they said. We want a king. Look up here. Some of you have toddlers in your house. Some of you are grandparents of toddlers. Isn't it fun when that little child who has no clue what's best for him or her, but is convinced they do, and they look at you and say, no, 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 no. Isn't that fun? And the people heard the warning of God, and they said, no, no, we want a king. I want it. Hey, that's a great commercial. I can't even remember what the product is right now, but that commercial, I want it, and I want it now. What is it? It's my money, and I want it now. Is that not human nature? Whatever we want it now, even if God says no. We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to them. Give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his town. Listen, it's not just petulance. The elders' desire for a king was rooted in fear rather than faith. What do I mean by that? What is that about? Rooted in fear rather than faith. They said, we want to be like our heathen, idolatrous neighbors. Now, they didn't say heathen, idolatrous neighbors. I threw those words in. But isn't that what they meant? Our heathen neighbors, the ones who worship idols, they have a king. We want to be like them. Give us a king. Could they even hear themselves? You know, earlier in the message, I talked about how self-centered people, without fail, ruin a lot of lives, including their own. But the problem with self-centeredness is it is a disease that blinds the victim to the sickness. The self-centered person is the last one to know they are self-centered. I mean, it may be as clear as the nose on your face to you that somebody you know is self-centered. It may be clear to everybody who knows them, but they're completely oblivious. Can they not even hear what they're saying? Can they not even see what they're doing? And that's exactly what was happening here. Could they not even hear what they were asking for? We want to be like everybody else, even though we serve the one true God, even though He has called us out to be His special people and to be distinct and different from... No, we don't want to be different. We want to be like everybody else. Because for a long time, the Israelite people had suffered defeat from the neighboring armies. They had been oppressed by these other nations. Now listen, here's the thing. They needed to do something different. They did. Something desperately needed to change in Israel. But rather than coming up with a new way, give us a king, they should have returned to the old way of faith and honoring God as their king. You see, during the seasons of Israel's history, when they walked with Him and trusted Him and obeyed Him and honored Him, God fought their battles for them. And no one could stand. It didn't matter if they were outnumbered 30,000 to 300. You remember Gideon? The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. When God is fighting for you, you can't lose. He had fought for their forefathers, but they did not trust Him to fight for them, because they were unwilling to repent of their sins and do the things that God required for them to demonstrate faithfulness to Him. In those last couple of verses, 21 and 22, Samuel took it before the Lord again. He said, well, give them what they want. It's important for you and I to realize today that we should not say that everything God allows to happen is His will. You know, there's a tendency in the faith community that when something doesn't shake out the way we thought it would, we just say, well, it must have been the will of God. It was just God's will. Listen, there's a lot of things going on in this world today that are not the will of God. Don't believe it. Don't say that just because He allows something to happen, that it's what He wants to happen, that it is His will. God will allow you to suffer the consequences of your sinful desires and your sinful choices. He allowed it for the people of Israel. He said, you want a king? You can have a king. It's not going to be what you think it is. It's not going to be all that. You want all that? You need to go with me. You need to retain me as your king. But if you want a king like your brothers and sisters and your neighboring nations, I'll let you have one. He will allow you to suffer the consequences of your sinful desires and choices, but it is better to want what He wants and to find your joy in obedience to Him. And so, I urge you to ask God to change your wanter. If it needs to be changed, if there are things in your life, desires, that are in competition with what God wants for you, ask Him to change your wanter. It's hard. It's hard to change that yourself. It's hard to just turn yourself around. And that's why Bobby asked her friends and brothers and sisters in the church to pray and ask God to change her wanter. You know, I had a similar testimony a couple of years earlier, as God began to work in me, and I've shared with you many times before. I knew that I was not hungering and thirsting after righteousness the way Jesus said we should in the Sermon on the Mount, but I didn't know how to change that. I wasn't off in some sinful life. But all I knew to do was to pray, God, give me a hunger for You that's greater than anything else in my life. And He did. You know, it didn't happen overnight. He started answering that prayer as I started praying it, but it was a process that He worked in my life to change me, to change my desires, to reflect His desires for me. And so, ask God to change your wanter. And when you do that, bring your wants, bring your desires, and place them at His feet. You see, when you turn it all over to Him, here's what happens. He'll take this that's in your heart, and He'll say, you can keep that. That's righteous. That's good. That's for My glory. But this is not. So let Me take this away and replace it with something else. And He will change your wanter. He will change your desires to come in alignment with His. And you follow Him faithfully and reflect His kingship over your life. Lord God, I ask You to look upon Your brothers and sisters in the room right now. Lord, we're here collectively as a group, as the body of Christ, but You see us one by one. And I pray that as You look upon us, You will work on us. That You will not leave us the way we found us, because we need Your hand to rearrange things in our lives. We need Your touch to help us see things that we don't see in ourselves. We don't want to be the person who's blind to our own self-centeredness. So we ask You to expose the things in us that are so obvious to You and may even be obvious to other people in our lives, but we can't see it in ourselves. God, I pray that You would come and work on each one of us and give us such a love for You, such an overwhelming love for You and a response to Your love, that we want what You want more than anything else in this world, in this life. Lord, this time is Your time, and we give You all of our attention, all of our focus, all of our will, all of our trust, all of our repentance. God, if there are sins in our lives that we need to repent of, we give You that. We turn away from the things that are displeasing to You, and we embrace the things that make Your heart glad. We offer ourselves before You, and we follow You on this path. In Jesus' name.